animals. Amen? So as they go to the zoo, they get a guide, and they tell them the guide to tell them about all the animals that they couldn't see. So when they came to the elephants, the zookeeper wanted them to have a verbal, more than a verbal description. He wanted them to touch them. Amen? So since the elephant was large, the zookeeper only gave them a little bit of time to do that. So the first blind man came to the elephant and grabbed his tail. And he says, aha, an elephant is like a big rope. The next man felt the elephant's massive leg. He looked and he says, that was no big rope. He says, this elephant is like a large tree. The third blind man walked forward and ran straight into the elephant's side. He said, no, the elephant is like a big wall. The next one reached out and took hold of the elephant's ears, and it must have tickled the elephant, and he waved his ears, and the man says, the elephant is like a big fan. Amen? So now the fifth guy came along, and he decided that the first four were stupid, and they couldn't describe the same creature. So he walked up and put his hand on the elephant's trunk, and the trunk raised up. And the man grinned. He said, my friends, it's obvious. The elephant is like a snake, a huge snake. So finally, the last man came, reached out, and he walked forward, and he was hoping to find the truth. And he grabbed the elephant's tusk, and he says, I understand the true nature of the elephant. The elephant is like a sword. Amen?
Amen.
So all six men had a different opinion of what this one animal looked like because they couldn't see, but it was what they felt. Amen? So the psalm that we're going to go into is similar to the people that couldn't see, but it was what they felt. Amen?
Psalm 73.
So we're going to go to Psalm 73.
Okay.
Amen?
If you got your Bible, Psalm 73, and I believe Pastor's Bible, the NIV. Psalm 73. When you reach it, please say amen. Psalm 73, and it reads as this. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no bands in the deaf, but their strength is firm. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands innocently. 14, for all the days long have I been plagued and chasten every morning. 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Verse 18, surely you did set them in slippery place, you cast them down into destruction. 19, How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. 20, as a dream when one awake, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. 21, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reign. 22, so foolishly was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before you. 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. 24, you shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. 25, whom have I in the heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 27, for lo, they who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them who go whoring for you. Last verse, 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That's the reading of the word.
Amen. 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 Thank you. There was a problem that confronted the writer of this psalm. You see, he was looking at the situation from the wrong vantage point. Amen. So my message today is, where you stand determine what you see. Where you stand determine what you see. There are times when terrible things are going to come in our lives. When this happens, we can only tend to look at what we see. There is far more to the picture than what we see with our mortal eyes. Amen? This psalm teaches us that we need to get our eyes off of the circumstances and place them squarely on the Lord. You see, in this psalm, our friend Asaph was ready to quit. He was ready to throw in the towel and just walk away from God. However, he learned to look at things not from a human perspective, but from the perspective of God. I would like to develop this thought this morning, and let's spend some time going through this psalm as we consider where you stand determines what you see. In the first verse, Asaph was standing solidly on God. He was standing solidly on the ground of God. He said he had been taught about the goodness of God, and he had been taught that nothing but is good is but the Lord. And this is true because Jesus himself said that there is nothing good that is but God. Asaph had been taught two great truths, that God blesses his people. And this is a true statement because the scripture says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The second great truth is that God blesses the pure. Amen? But what Asaph has experienced, he has experienced in life, seemed to contradict what he had learned. Now, I know some of us has gone through that. What we learn in being brought up is different from what we learn in life. Is that true? We're taught certain things coming up in scripture, coming up in church, coming up in the Bible, coming up under certain parents. Amen? And then we hit life and we realize that some of this stuff in life is not exactly the way that I thought it would be. Amen? So Asaph is saying, I'm having this problem here because what I learned about God is not exactly what I'm experiencing in this life. We misinterpret the goodness of God. We often think that the goodness of God translates into blessings. Why don't we ask Job about that? Because God was good to Job, but there were some things that happened to Job that didn't seem like they were blessings. Think for a minute. What Job endured, was that a fun thing? I don't think so. But in the end, he had been closer to God And he was blessed by God for his faithfulness. So there it tells me that as we go through situations, we do experience the goodness of God, but the blessings of God comes through faithfulness to God. Amen? Too many times we hear a health and wealth gospel that is being preached, and people are led to believe that if you live the right kind of lives and do the right thing, then God and the Lord is obligated to bless you and give you good things. And that's where a lot of problems come in. Because God has given us a way to live, and he has taught us different things through scripture, and we are taught to believe if you do this, nothing is going to happen. It's all going to be wealth and health. But I'm here to tell you today that just because you live a good life, it does not mean that it's all going to be health and wealth. Amen? That kind of teaching is a lie. And I know that a lot of people don't want to hear that, but that is a lie. We tend to forget that the Lord is molding us into his image. So as we are a lump of clay and he's molding us, we are very disfigured. That means that we got lumps and we got all kind of hard and soft things that he has to break down and form together. So in the process of breaking down and forming us as clay into the image of his likeness or what he wants us to be, there has to be some heat, there has to be some beating, there has to be some water added, there has to be some softening up. Amen? Clay is not always malleable. You have to form it. You have to treat it. And when you get it in the form that you want it to be in, now you have to put it in the fire. Before it's glazed, before it's beautiful, before it's painted, before somebody walks by it and says, that looks really nice. Well, so is our lives. People see you now. People see me now. But they don't know the fire. They don't know the hardness. They don't know the water that had to be poured on me. They don't know what he had to do to form me. Just like you. God formed some people in here. He's made you. He's some of that hardness that you had. Somebody had to step on it. Somebody had to form you and put you into the fiery before you were painted and glazed over, and you're that beautiful person that people look at today. But nobody know what you had to go through to get there. Asaph was confused in this scripture. He was confused by the prosperity of the sinner. In verse 3, it bothered Asaph that the wicked prospered while the children of God did without. And I know that people sometimes think that it's better to be on the other side because they look like they're having fun and they're prospering. They're making money. They got big cars and big houses, big jobs. We're sitting in that little corner cubicle with no air conditioning, no heat. And we wonder why they're prospering and we're not. Asaph wondered, why are the sinners prospering, but we're not? He watched them live their wicked lives in sin and slip off into eternity with no problem at all. That's because they don't know the gospel. We see people all the time, and sometimes it looks like they slip off and they die, and they're just so peaceful, and everything is so wonderful, but it is not wonderful. It is not wonderful. It might look wonderful, but it's not wonderful, because there's one day that they're going to have to account for everything that they've done, and they're going to have to meet their maker. He was amazed by the peace they had at death. Have you ever seen somebody laying in a casket, and you know they was the biggest devil in the world? And then you go to the funeral, and everybody is giving them all kind of praises, and you wonder who they're talking about. He was amazed by the peace of the sinner. He was amazed by the pleasure of the sinner. He was astounded that the wicked the wicked could live lives of such sin and do so without so much trouble. It seemed like we, the peacemakers of the world, it seemed like us, the righteous of the world, it seems like when you're trying to do the right thing, you have so much trouble. And people that are doing wicked things, they have no trouble at all. They just float on by. Things just seem to go just well with them. Amen? Meanwhile, we can't find a job. We can't keep a job. We can't pay rent. We ain't got no food. We're struggling to put clothes on our children. Struggling to keep a car moving. And these sinners, everything just looks so good. Everything just goes right along. And it makes you wonder, why am I doing this and what am I doing this for? Amen? This is where Asaph was. He was amazed by the pride of the sinner because of the lives they live and what they do. There's never any opposition from God. We see people doing things all the time, and we wonder, God, how come you allow this to happen? How come, God, you're not stepping in and stopping that abomination to you? Why, God, why? We turn around and we're trying to do the right thing, and then we just have so much opposition. You go to the store, the car don't want work. You're trying to get out to go to work, the babies are crying and just tearing things up. You're trying to live a peaceful life in a relationship, and your partner's just cutting up. There's no opposition to the other people, to the sinner, but there's so much opposition to us living this life. They say that God doesn't want to know. Even if he does, he is weak and unable to do anything about it. That's what the sinners say. Where is your God now? They squeeze the last drop of pleasure from life. It appears that they all have it made. And Asaph is sitting up there and saying, I've been taught to do the right thing. And now I am struggling because I'm looking at the things that they're doing. I'm looking at the progress they're making, and it looks like I'm spinning my wheels. All of this caused Asaph to become bitter in his heart. Now, I can't see the bitterness in your heart, but God sees the bitterness in your heart. You see, that bitterness comes out in a lot of ways. The way you talk to somebody, the way you look at somebody, the way you answer somebody, the way you address somebody, the way you walk with somebody, the way you... Asaph looked at all of this, and he looked at life that he had been living for the Lord in verse 13. He looked at his own share of sorrow, the things that he was going through. He looked at the life he lived for the Lord, and it broke his heart. Now, here we're talking about a man who was living for the Lord and turned and looked at what was going on the other side of the tracks, and it broke his heart. And I'm saying that today because I'm reaching somebody who's looking at the other side of the track, and it's breaking your heart. You're trying to live for the Lord, but the devil is showing you some things, and it's breaking your heart. God is promising you things not for here, but for later. Amen? Their heaven is right here. Asaph was afraid to admit how he felt. And I, you know what? I believe that there's some people in here right now that are afraid to admit that you look at the other side and the other side looks good. But I can tell. You know how I could tell? Because when you come in here, you don't come in here to praise. I could tell because when they say give, you don't give. I could tell. But it's not what I could tell. It's what God can tell. Amen? And when Asaph saw these things, he felt like quitting God. And I know that there's people that are battling right now that are thinking about quitting God. Because you think that the other side is so much better. Now, how many have truly felt that way? Don't raise your hand. But turn and look at your neighbor. Is he talking about you? We look at life and its problems from a human perspective. We always focus the attention on ourselves. Amen? Everything always comes down to this. How does this affect me? What problems will I face now? When will I ever have relief? But I want to tell you something. There's a verse in here that really kicks off where we should be. Verse 17 begins with the mood begins to change, because he says, until I went, there was bitterness. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, let me tell you something about this sanctuary. When we talk about sanctuary, we tend to think like this building right here. I came into the sanctuary. That is not the sanctuary that he's talking about. So when I expound on this and I tell you about going into the sanctuary, think about the sanctuary. The sanctuary he's talking about in the old time was the temple. But in that temple, there was the presence of God. So your sanctuary is wherever you go to get to the temple where the presence of God is. In that movie War Room, that sanctuary for that sister was in the closet, because it was at that place that she found the presence of God. So when you go into the sanctuary, don't just come into the church, but go into the presence of God. And he says, then I understood therein. See, you don't understand therein in your human perspective. But when you're in the presence of God and he speaks to you, then you'll understand what the normal mind and the normal logic cannot understand. Then you understand more than just the human perspective. This ASAP had to get into the sanctuary of God. We have to get into the sanctuary of God, because all of a sudden the mood of the whole chapter, the mood of the whole scripture, the mood of the person changes. When you get into the sanctuary of God, your mood and your perspective on everything that is going on will change. It seemed that when he was there, he talked with the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to talk with him. As he did, he was able to get his eyes off of himself and the problems he faced, and he was able to lose the human perspective and replace it with a heavenly perspective. It became clear to him at that point. He realized that the sinners are going to have the best of the best here. Amen? So when you see people have the best of the best and they're sinning and it looks like they're winning, they're losing. Come on. When it looks like they're sinning and winning, they're actually losing. This is their heaven right here. And it's temporal. It's only for a certain amount of time. But when they lie down and they're dead and gone, it's all over then. I hope they had a hearty good time, because it's over. It's over. Hallelujah. It was then ASAP began to remember what he had been taught. Sometimes we have to get into the sanctuary of God to remember the promises that he's given us. Amen? It's easy, because we all do it. I'm not putting anybody down. We all do it. We all get to that point sometimes where life just takes us to a point where we're just thinking, and we're looking through human eyes and we're looking through our own experiences. We're not looking at the awesomeness of God. Hallelujah. We're not looking at how great a power he is. I can't even describe in words how great he is. I cannot even describe in words how amazing he is. I can only use words that I know. And that's just not enough. It's really just not enough. You know, sometimes you can have a conversation with somebody, and I tell you, there's certain people I love having conversations with because they just put things in perspective. So I had a conversation with somebody last night, and the conversation was about the awesomeness of God. If you knew that you was going to get beat down, like he knew he was going to get beat down, would you still go through that to get beat down for you, for me? To know what he knew, what he was going to go through, the awesomeness, to still go through it. But let me just step back for a minute. Even though he knew that, when he looked at the situation through a human perspective, he said, take this away. And then he had to turn around and go back to the heavenly perspective and say, Father, if it be thy will. In situations we go through, we always start with the human perspective. And it hurts. It bothers us. And we say, how come, Lord, how come me and not him, not her? And then we have to turn around and put it in a godly perspective. And say, Lord, if it be thy will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's your perspective from where you stand. Amen? God, we've been guilty of saying that God doesn't care. And that's in 1 Peter 5 and 7, that God doesn't hear. Jeremiah 33 and 3, God isn't even there. But instead of doubting the Lord, we need to come to the place where we just take God at his word. It's foolish to forget God in the middle of our troubles. How come we get in trouble and then we forget the thing that's going to help us get out of trouble? In the midst of trouble, we forget God. He's still God no matter what it is that we face in life. Amen? As Asaph continued to commune with the Lord, he began to see things more clearly. Amen? That's why I said to you this morning, sometimes we have to sing a song of praise so we can see things a little more clearly, so we can open up to receive what God wants to say to us. Amen? Asaph realized that even in the midst of trials, that the presence of God was there. Even when we can't see God, God is still there. Amen? The fact that God and the Lord is ever with his children is a blessing beyond description. It means that we're never alone. It means that whenever we're in the valley, whenever we're in the dark of the night, whenever we're in every illness, every situation in life, we are blessed with the presence of the Lord all the time. We can go to hospitals. And we can sit in there, people can come and visit us. And we get upset and we get a little sad when they leave us. But God never leaves you in the midst of that hospital bed or that situation. His presence is all around you. Do you know when you're sick, you can call God down to be right there with you, although he's there? He is your comforter. He's your deliverer. He's your healer. God protects us through the storms of life. Everything is raging all around us, but our lives are under the control and the direction of God. Have you ever seen somebody who's under the control and direction of God? Everything is going on around, and they're just as peaceful. There's nobody in here that doesn't know about a storm. We have all been through storms. Amen? But when we look at the person of God, when we have the right perception of God, we will know that God will never leave us or forsake us. And we got to know that it's more than just a saying. It is a lifestyle. You see, when he went into the presence of God, when he went into the sanctuary, he was getting back into a lifestyle that he was taught. We tend to move out of the lifestyle that we're taught when we get into trouble and situation occurs. We get into trouble when we get out of the lifestyle because somebody will say something to us and we believe that, then believe on the Lord. So how do we get to the place while changing the place that we're standing that we get the right perspective? We get to this place by prayer. We get to this place by the Bible. We get to this place by grace. But more so than anything, we get to this place by faith, by trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. In other words, we cannot allow ourselves to believe in more in anything else except that God Almighty is who he is, who he say he is, and what he can do. Amen? Amen. Now, I just want to read something for you because we read the King James Version of the Bible. We read the NIV version of the Bible. But lately, sometimes to get another perspective, I'll read that and then I'll read the Message. And the Message Bible, when it says something, it breaks it down in such a way that you know exactly what they're saying. Amen? So here's the Message. It says, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people. Good to the good hearted. But I nearly missed it, missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to all the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made. Those who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance. They wear the latest fashions in violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in sick bowels of silliness. They jeer using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God going out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. I love the way they put these things because there's no doubt about what they're trying to get you to here, right? He's saying it's God. Who's tending the store? Is God out to lunch? I know sometimes we say, God, where's God? In the midst of everything that we're going through. Where is he? He says, is God going out to lunch? The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. Where has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. If I had given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you put them on with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster. A curve blind in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant. A dumb ox in your very presence. I am still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely, tenderly led me, and then you blessed me. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is my rock, firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. bit, another perspective on how the wording of what it really means, right? He talks about looking up at the people in those high places and how ignorant of they are. Amen? But he talks about realizing how good God is. Amen? Remember today that where you stand determines how you see. So I want to close with this scripture that says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. That means that you give thanks unto the Lord. You call his name. So no matter what anybody says, you make it known that it is because of God. All things happen because of God. Your house is God's house. Your car is God's car. Your money is God's money. Your health, he provided it to you. People say, you look good. Just say, oh, thank the Lord. People say, you got a nice car. Say, oh, thank the Lord. People say, you got a nice job. Oh, thank the Lord. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous work. Talk about the Lord. Let it be known among the people that God has given me all of these things. Oh, he's so wonderful. He's so great. He's so merciful. He's so graceful to me. It is not you. Get over you. It is God Almighty. Give him his due. Glory ye his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice who seek the Lord. Don't seek him when something's bad. Seek him all times. He says, seek me and I will be found. When you're in darkness and you go looking for something, you can't find anything in darkness. You need light to find something. We need answers in our lives. We need to have questions that need to be answered. We need solutions to situations. Look to the light. Be in the light. Be there already. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You already know what you need to do. There's nothing like going in a fight knowing what your opponent can do. You study your opponent. The opponent, he seeks. And he goes back and forth to see who he can devour. That's your opponent. He looks for a soft spot in your flesh because we are people of the flesh. Hello, somebody. He seeks the soft spot in your flesh to attack you. He's not going to attack you where you're strong. He's going to attack you where you're weak. Where you're weak, that hurts you the most. If it's in your relationship, and your relationship is weak and it's not with the Lord, that's where he's going to go. If your house and your God is money, that's where he's going to go. If your relationship is above him, is above God, that's where he's going to go. He's going to hit you where it hurts the most. It says, seek the Lord, seek his strength, his face forevermore. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. We say, I can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know how strong he is? No. Do you know how strong he is? Do you really know how strong he is? Because he was able to take this earth out of nothing and create it. Not only that, he put an atmosphere around it where there's other earths, other satellites, and other planets around it. I don't know how much they weigh. I can't tell you how big they are. But he did that too. And then he took something called a sun and he placed it up there. And he put it in such a way that every day that as it stays there, We kind of go around. Hallelujah. But we're not so close that we get burnt up. And we're not too close that we get cold and freeze. How does he do that? How does he make animals that can reproduce themselves without having a mate? How does he do that? How does he make trees and put them in a certain places that they're strategically placed so that when it rains, mud and water won't come down? And when we move things around, all of a sudden, we get mudslides. How does he do that? How powerful is he? How does he do that? How many veins are running through your body, through my body, that all have a purpose? How does he do that? How does he know that I need blood, a certain amount, in order for me to function properly? How does he do that? How does he take a liver and put it over here, and take a kidney and put it over there, and have a heart that pumps blood? How does he do that? How does I have an eye that blinks and blinks and blinks, but I can still see? Like I don't blink at all. How does he do that? How does he do that? How does he know who I was before the beginning of time? How does he know that? Not only is he powerful, he's smart. He's intelligent. He's big. I got a big God. I don't know what you're sitting here for. I got a big God. I got a God that all these little situations that I go through, I don't have to worry about it because I got a big God. I just have to change where I'm standing to see what it is that he wants me to do. I'm standing over here and he said, no, I want you over there. But I want to stand, no, go over there. I want to then stay there and see what you get. Come into his blessings. Come into the fullest knowledge of who he is. That's how we serve him. Oh, but let something happen to you. Let you get sick. Let somebody you love all of a sudden something happen to them. Then you're ready to serve him. Then you're ready to talk about how big he is. Then you're talking about how exceedingly abundantly above all things he can do this. What I'm trying to tell you is that you got to change your perspective so you can change how you see things. And you need to change it now before you start seeing things that you don't want to see. Because you can't get all sanctified in 5 minutes because it only takes a minute for somebody to die. You can't get sanctified in one whole week because it don't take a week for somebody to die. He says in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, everything can change. Everything can change. And we know we're human beings that things are going to change. So what are you waiting for? You need to change your disposition and your perspective and your distance from God because he wants you to draw nigh to him. Because the man, ASAP in here, he didn't understand anything until he drew nigh to God. Stop struggling with all these things that you don't understand because you're never going to understand them. But as you draw nigh to God, he will reveal understanding just as much as you can handle. Because he knows what you can handle and what you can't. Because in the Bible, he says he made some to be pastors, some to be missionaries, some to be, because he knows who you are. Everybody can't be the same thing. Know who you are. Come on, somebody. Know who you are. In 2018, know who you are. Get up and get right with God. Know who you are. Know where you are with God. know where you are. You already know where you are. You know where you are. You know the situation with your heart. You know if you have a relationship with him. You know if you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior. You know if you said, Lord, I realize and I believe that you died and rose the third day. You know if you said those words. Don't wait till the last minute. Because you don't know if you're going to make it to the last minute. What is your last minute going to be? What is your last second going to be? Everybody wants to be lying in bed peacefully and saying, Lord, you're my Savior. But it don't always happen that way. You could be in a car accident, bang, zoom. Straight bullet, bitch. Bang, zoom. You're not promised that last minute. You're not promised being conscious that last second. What are you waiting for? Most of us in here, since the children are outside, most of us in here have been through enough things in life to know that there's nothing good on that other side. But we keep testing and tempting the water. We keep trying it, see if we're going to get burned. Well, let me tell you, one day you're going to get burned, and for good. They told me when I was little, you play with fire, you get burned. You're playing with fire, you're going to get burned. You're playing with eternity, you're going to go to hell. The scripture says, remember his marvelous works that he has done. And each and every one of us in here today, he has done marvelous works for us. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody give a Lord a hand right now. Somebody realize that you are a marvelous work, something that he has done. So it says, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. There is nothing that he's going to do that he didn't say he was going to do. There is nothing that he didn't write, have those inspired people write into the Bible that has not happened. And some of us are so, Can I use the word? Will you not take it personal? Some of us are so ignorant that we don't see the signs of the times that are going about us right now. He said that men will be lovers of selves. He said that there will be breakdown of the family structure. Well, whoop-dee-doo, what is going on right now? He said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said there will be pestilence in the land. I don't know about you, but I know I used to pay 50 cents for an orange. Maybe last year, that same orange is a dollar, because things are pestilence. Not just here in America, but wherever the other countries that we're getting it from. All of these beautiful countries that were all beautiful, there's desolations coming to it. They're being destroyed. Things are... The disciples tried to ask Jesus, when are you going to return? And he said, no man knows the time. And Jesus was a man at that time. He couldn't answer that. I mean, he could have if he wanted to get out of the element, but he was placed in that element as a human being, as a man. So he stayed within his element. As a man, and he said, no man knows but the Father. How obedient is that? To know and then know that you can't know. To know that, but to know, but know that you can't know. because he is God incarnate, came down as human form. He never. You see, this is the thing. When we say we want to be like Jesus, he never got out of form. He never got out of who he was to the Father. And he understands us as humans. See, we get out of where we're supposed to be with the Father. And he understands that because we're human. But Christ came down and he never got out of who he was supposed to be. Even when he went through trials and tribulations, and he said, you know, I can call down hundreds of thousands of angels if I choose to, he stayed in the element. And that's my word to you today, is change your perspective to get a different view from God through Jesus Christ. Because depending on your circumstance or how you standing there and you looking at it, it reflects in how you handle that situation. But if you know God is exceedingly abundantly and he's there, when you go into your sanctuary, then you understand. Let us stand this morning.